It's good to stand before you this evening to present information that I've studied, hopefully in a way that will encourage you, to build you up, to increase your walk with God, to increase in your faith, can have great confidence in who Jesus is. My Bible is open to the book of Ezra, chapter 4. I would encourage you to open your Bibles there. That's the first text we'll look at. It will not be on the screen behind me. The rest of them will. Ezra chapter 4. I asked several kids tonight before we began, conducted a poll. And I asked them if they knew what the book of Haggai was about. What do you think the results of that poll were? Haggai is an immensely important text. We don't study very often. We're going to look at some points this evening. The book of Haggai, in its full context, is really in conjunction with the book of Ezra. In the book of Ezra, the people, by declaration of King Cyrus, are given permission to go back and build the temple. King Cyrus, in their Babylonian captivity, has granted them the ability to go back and rebuild the temple, the house of God, the place of worship. And so roughly 50,000 people go back to rebuild that temple. And they start with the altar. And they rebuild the altar. Once they've completed rebuilding the altar, then they move on to the temple itself. And as any good builder will tell you, you need to start with a good, solid foundation. And so they finish the foundation of the temple. And in Ezra chapter 3, we see that once they have finished building that temple, they rejoice. Because the temple of God, they finished the foundation. They rejoice because of that. And that's where we come to Ezra chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Now when the adversaries, those who are opposed, of Judah and Benjamin, heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel, they approached Zerubbabel. They see what's happening. They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do." They see what's happening and they say, "Let us build with you. And we have been sacrificing to him ever since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assyria, who brought us here. But Zerubbabel and Yeshua and the rest of the heads of the fathers' houses in Israel said to them, 'You have nothing to do with us in building a house to our God, but we alone will build to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, has commanded us.'" They say, "No, you're not going to build with us. We are going to build." Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. And they also bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. They've been frustrated. They've been discouraged from building the temple. And that's where we come to Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, the second king that was mentioned there in the book of Ezra. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet, to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And so the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. the people have become frustrated with building. And so they see their adversaries around them, and they've given up. So the word of the Lord comes to Haggai. And it's important that we not neglect the house of the Lord, which is what we'll see in verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, thus says Yahweh. We've been studying on Sunday morning the I ams of Jesus. I am who I am. The Lord of hosts says this to you. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Has God given instruction to them on building the house of the Lord? Yes, he has. But these people say, now's not the right time. Then the word of the Lord, the word of Yahweh, came by the hand of Haggai, the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? God, the Almighty, is challenging them. I've given you specific instruction that you need to be concerned about the house of the Lord, and you've disregarded it. You've put it aside, and you're living in some fancy house with paneled walls, and you've neglected my house. My house is in ruins. Makes me ask some questions. What about us today? The Laurel Canyon Church of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have nice things, don't we? We're incredibly blessed. Fancy cars, houses, food enough that we are able to throw it away because we don't eat it all. Have we neglected the house of the Lord? This house, this people. Are there needs here that need to be served? The easy thing to do is look at the preacher. Well, we don't have a preacher, so whose job is it? We, the people, should not neglect the house of the Lord. Are we living in paneled houses while the house of the Lord lays in ruins? Somebody else will take care of that. We're neglecting the house of the Lord. Somebody else is better at that than I am. Somebody else will take care of it. It'll get done. We're neglecting the house of the Lord. Well, these are the things that the preacher used to do for us, and now with all of these people here, there's not enough talent here for someone to take care of what the preacher used to do. What is that? It's neglect. It's an excuse. It's important that we not miss the point of Haggai. Don't neglect the house of the Lord, the house of God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is speaking to the elders there and says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention to the house of the Lord, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You've been put in a position of an elder by your local congregation. Don't neglect the flock to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. There's a reason that we have shepherds. There's a reason that we have elders, because there's going to be some that come that try and steal that away from us. And so the expectation given to elders is to shepherd over the flock, because there are wolves around. And in verse 30, and from among you, you yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. And so elders, don't be drawn away. Even among yourselves, make sure that what you're doing is right. Therefore, be alert. remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. And you would say, well, Eric, well, this applies to three people in our congregation. Does it? Does it only apply to three people? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 answers that question for us. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Did you notice that? Let me read it again. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. He's given these individuals who are in roles of leadership, why? To equip the saints. Why? So the saints get to work. So that the saints are about the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. I can't just look at one individual and say, that person's our minister. He's the person that does all the work, and I sit around and do nothing. What is that? Neglecting the house of God. We all have a part in this body. We all have a role. We all have a needed function to equip the saints for building up the body of Christ. We all have a role in encouraging each other and strengthening each other until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. Is he talking to the prophets and the apostles and the shepherd? He's talking to the saints. He wants the saints to grow up to maturity. He wants all of us to grow up to maturity, to mature manhood. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we no longer may be children. Children are the opposite of mature. Concepts that your children are not able to grasp, my kids are not able to understand and grasp. Why? Because they're not mature. They'll hopefully get there someday, but they're not there yet. God does not want us to be like children. He wants us to grow up to maturity, to take care of the house of God, to equip us so that we are fully capable of ministry and encouraging one another. He doesn't want us tossed to and fro by the waves. Waves come and waves cause whatever's in the water to move in whatever direction the waves tell. He doesn't want us to be that. Carried about by every wind of doctrine. Those are the wolves. It was mentioned earlier. He wants us to be on the lookout. He wants us to grow up so that when those wolves come, we're able to stand firm in the faith. By human cunning, men will say all kinds of things. Men will say all kinds of things for their own self-glorification. By human cunning, don't be deceived. By craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. The body has been equipped. How did the body become equipped? Because the elders and the shepherds and the teachers and they all taught. And now the saints are equipped. And since the saints are equipped, you should not be tossed to and fro. You should grow up to maturity. When each part is working properly. We all have a role. We all have a function. We all have things that we can do for God's glory. Are we functioning in the way that He wants us to? Each part is working properly. That applies to every person sitting in this room. Each part, you individually, me individually, am I working properly? Makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. we ought not to miss the point of Haggai. Haggai chapter 1, first point. Don't neglect the house of God. We ought not to miss that point. In Haggai, continuing on in verse 9, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, thus says Yahweh, thus says the great I am, the Almighty. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Think about the steps that you are taking. Is it a time for the house of the Lord to be in ruins and you live in paneled houses? God says, no, you need to consider your ways. You need to think about the actions that you have. I need to think about this, the things that I think about, the actions that I take. I need to consider my ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You're busy about doing things, but you're not accomplishing what I've put in your heart, which is to be a people after me. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. You go to work all day long, and you come home, and instead of depositing your check into your checking account, you throw it in the trash. Consider your ways. Think about what's happening. Consider your ways. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, that I may be glorified. In case you've missed the point, you going back to build the temple is not about you physically building the temple. That needs done. The point is, I am glorified. You go do this so that I can be glorified, so that Yahweh is glorified. That's the point. We ought not to miss the point of why we're all assembled here together tonight. For the glorification of God, says the Lord. You looked for much, and behold, it became to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. You're busy doing all of these things, and all of these things you might say sound wonderful and sound great. What does God say? Blew it away. What value is it? You need to consider your ways. Let's think about us today. What do I need to consider? What do I need to stop and give pause and think about? Is there something that I need to consider? If there is, you better take advantage of the encouragement of Haggai. Consider your ways, says the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully. Consider your ways. The steps that you are taking, look carefully. Are we good at that? I know I'm not. And I don't just mean in a physical sense, walking around. Do I walk with my head down, looking at every... That's not what I'm talking about. Look carefully then how you walk. What's your Christian life? What is your steps? Where are they leading you? I will follow the steps of Jesus, songs suggest. Look carefully, consider your ways, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. There's a lot of bad things in this world. Our days are evil. Same could be said then, same is said now. Should I just throw my hands up in the air and say, well, the days are evil, so whatever happens, happens. What does Haggai say? Consider your ways, because they matter. Consider your ways. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be a fool? I don't. I would venture to guess that you don't either. How do we avoid that? We understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? We've got to consider our ways. Do they match up with what He has instructed us to be involved in? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, follow the pattern. If you're going to follow a pattern for those who sow, you've got to lay everything out. You've got to take some pins and you've got to put it in the right spot. You've got to be very detailed and very careful about everything that happens. You need to consider your ways. You need to think about the steps that you're taking. Follow the pattern. I'm not going to follow a pattern by accident, because if it's left up to me, I'm going to miss that every time. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to leave instructions off to the side and end up with a whole bunch of parts left over if you tried to build things. Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. That's intentional. That's very intentional. We need to consider how we're going to guard something. Guard the deposit entrusted to you. You've been given something amazing. I have been given something amazing. It is the Word of God. Do I consider it? Do I think about it? Do I think about how it compares with the life that I'm living? Or whatever. Whatever happens, happens. I'll just live this day for whatever I want it to be. Don't miss the point of Haggai. Consider your ways. The third point that we'll look at from the book of Haggai is that of obedience matters. In Haggai chapter 1, continuing on the reading in verse 9, the Lord of hosts has just said, I'm going to blow it away. I'm going to get rid of it. Why? In verse 9, declares the Lord of hosts. Why? Because of my house that lies in ruins, while each of you busies himself with his own house. That's why. Because you have not obeyed what I've told you. I've given you instruction that you are to go back and rebuild the house of God. You've neglected that. You have not obeyed me. Therefore, the heavens above you will have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and on the hills and on the grain, the new wine, the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beasts, and on all their laborers. I have caused a drought, a famine, because you have not obeyed me. Let me ask you an important question. Does obedience matter to God? When He says, you have not obeyed me, and so I am going to cause a drought over this land. I've blown it away. Does obedience matter to God? Haggai would tell us that it does. A familiar text that we know, 2 Samuel chapter 6. We'll read verses 1 through 7 together. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, the Yahweh, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And you would say, that's a great thing. We're bringing the ark of God with us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? If you know the story, you know what happens next. In verse 3, and they carried the ark of God on a new cart. Now, is that significant? How many things do we do today because it's new? No input, no value, and it's contrary to what the will of the Lord is. Have they been given instruction on how they're to carry the ark of God? Yes, they have. The priests are to put poles on the sides of the ark, and they are to carry it on their shoulders. Very specific instructions on how they are to carry the ark of God. But they decided to do it on a new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart. Problem number 2. They've built a new cart, and now they're driving it. They're driving this new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord. Problem number 3, they're celebrating their disobedience to God. They're celebrating their disobedience to God. We see that around us today, don't we? Can you put yourself in those shoes? Are you celebrating when something is contrary to what we see revealed from God? Obedience matters. They're carrying and they're celebrating with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God. Problem number 4. He's just touched the ark of God. And he takes hold of it because the oxen that they were driving had stumbled. We all know they've been giving very specific instructions that they are not to touch the ark of God. It is holy. It is set apart. It is sacred. And yet Uzzah has reached out his hand to touch the ark of God. Does obedience matter? I'd say ask Uzzah, but he's not around to tell us. The anger of the Lord of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah. What a place to be in. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. Does obedience matter to God? Absolutely it does. What about us? Does our obedience matter to God? Are we willing to obey or are we going to disobey? Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 25. We'll read the larger context of these two verses that are written here. Does obedience matter today? In verse 31 of Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people from one and one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I want to hear that. Do you? Do you want to hear that? Obedience matters. Pay attention why. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Does obedience matter? Absolutely it does. Verse 41. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And you'd say, I don't want any part of that. I don't want to be around that. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. I don't want any part of that. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you want eternal life? Sure you do. Does obedience matter in you attaining your eternal life? Absolutely it does. Absolutely it does. Back in Haggai, verse 12 of chapter 1, the people there have heard what is going on. They've heard the instruction not to neglect the house of God. They've heard that they are to consider their ways. They've heard that obedience matters. And in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of Yahweh. They obeyed the voice of the Lord. They got the point. They listened to him. They obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. They had awe of him. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. Because you have obeyed me, because you have listened to me, you've understood the principles that I've told you, I am with you. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. They obeyed God. They listened to what the instruction was, and they obeyed it. What about you? Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll start reading in verse 17. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy. Why are they filled with jealousy? Because they see the apostles walking around and preaching and teaching, and all of these people are coming to watch them and to listen to them and obey them. They're jealous of that. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go and stand in the temple. I want you to pay attention to the house of God. Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of life. I want you to take care of the house of the Lord, the house of Yahweh. Go to the place of worship and speak to the people all the words of life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And so the apostles clearly listened to what they've been told. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council and all the senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought. The high priest calls, and so they go to get the apostles out of the prison and bring them there. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned to the high priest and reported, we found the prison securely locked. We found the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. We've seen that these doors are locked, that there is a guard there, and we open the doors and there's nobody there. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them. What's going on? It's their question. Wondering what this would come to. And in verse 25, and someone came and told them, look, these men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. The people that you arrested, that you had put in prison, they're standing in the temple teaching. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, to verse 27, they set them before the council. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you. We told you to consider your ways. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, in the name of Jesus. Yet here you are, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Guess what? This man's blood is on you. It's on all of us. Consider your ways. We've told you to consider your ways. But Peter and the other apostles, they have considered their ways. They answered the high priest and said, we must obey God rather than men. Obedience matters. And because obedience matters, I must obey God first. And so if you're going to put me in prison, put me in prison. I'm going to obey God. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. What a strong declaration. We will obey God rather than men. When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. How are you going to respond to the call? Do the things that I've said tonight make you angry? Have they enraged you? I pray they haven't. We ought not to neglect the house of God, this body. We ought not to neglect it. Every person here has responsibility and a needed role to be part of. Every person here. And if you think you're inconsequential, you're not. Every person, when we work together, can accomplish what God wants us to. Consider our ways. In this body and at home. In this body and when I'm at work. in this body and when I'm at school, consider my ways. Consider the ways of God, because obedience matters. Obedience is important, and we ought not miss that point. Hopefully you've learned something from the book of Haggai in our study this evening. If you're a Christian, I would strongly encourage you to think about what we've talked about. Is there more you can do inside this body? I know there is for me. Are there things that you need to consider on your own in the way that you live, the way that you act, the way that you interact with other people? If there is, then you ought to consider those things. And you ought to obey, because it matters. We ought to obey the teaching of Jesus because it matters. But if you're not a Christian, you are not in this body. You are not a part of His church. And so you ought to get the first point. Don't neglect the house of God. If my goal is to glorify God, then I need to listen to Him. I need to consider His ways and obey Him. And if you're not a Christian, you can do that. You can obey Him by becoming obedient. Burying yourself in baptism if you're a believer. Turning away from the sin that you have. Washing your sins away. He has brought the forgiveness of sins. So whatever your need is tonight, don't waste this opportunity. Don't waste the encouragement that we have from the book of Haggai. Take advantage of this opportunity to make your life right. You may